This is the Tuesday edition of Challenge, and if you can do so, get your Bible, please, and turn to Ezra chapter 3, because that's where we're going to be going in just a few moments. Now, today's message, I've entitled it, Rebuilding the Altars and Foundations. And folks, if we ever needed some altars and foundations rebuilt, it's in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation. We need the altars of godliness, the altars of fervency, the altars of intercessory prayer, the altars of matrimony, the altars of marriage between a man and a woman. We need some altars rebuilt in this nation. And so I'm asking you to stay with me. And I just want you to know, I appreciate you. I thank you. You're the radio congregation of Challenge Ministries, and I really, truly appreciate you. Just before I pray, let me share with you a word from Morning and Evening, Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. I have his devotional. I would recommend it to anybody and everybody. But Spurgeon was just one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. And he did a book entitled Morning and Evening, having to do with prayers. Morning prayers, evening prayers. Let me read you this. Spurgeon was not an original thinker, and he made no claims as a theologian. He was a communicator, the outstanding preacher of his day. Before the rise of the megachurch or the invention of microphones, 6,000 people crowded into his congregation to him preach twice every Sunday. He preached to other gatherings as many as 10 times a week. His Sunday sermons were taken down by stenographers and printed throughout England. They were cabled to New York on Monday and reprinted in leading newspapers throughout the United States. In 1865, Spurgeon's sermons sold 25,000 copies a week. They were translated into more than 20 languages. Spurgeon occupied the same pulpit for 40 years and did not preach himself dry. God created a bush that blazed with fire and yet was not consumed. This I'm about to read you now is from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening devotionals. It's taken from Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Here's what Spurgeon said about that. Jesus sent his church into the world to fulfill his purpose, and that mission includes intercession. The church is the world priest. Creation is mute, but the church is to be its mouth. It is the church's highest privilege to have its prayers accepted. The door of grace is always open for her petitions, which never return empty. The veil was rent for her, the blood was sprinkled on the altar for her, and God invites the church to ask what she wills. Can the church refuse the privilege that angels would envy? Is the church not the bride of Christ? May she not go to her king at any hour? Will she allow the precious privilege to be unused? The church always has need for prayer, for there are always some who are declining or failing into open sin. There are lambs to be prayed for, that they may be cared in Christ's bosom. The strong also need prayer, lest they grow presumptuous. The weak need prayer, lest they despair. If we had prayer meetings 24 hours a day, every day of the year, we would still never be without prayer request. There are always the sick, the poor, the afflicted, and the wavering. We're always seeking the conversion of relatives, the reclaiming of backsliders, and the salvation of the lost. With congregational gatherings, with ministers always preaching, with millions of sinners remaining dead in sin. In a country where darkness is descending, in a world full of idols, cruelties, and deviltries, if the church does not pray, how can she excuse this neglect? Let the church be in prayer always. Let all believers cast their mites of prayer into the treasury. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the creator of this universe. You're omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. You know the thought we're going to have before we entertain the thought. And you know which thoughts we're going to retain and which thoughts we're going to reject. You know how we're going to respond to each and every circumstance and situation that we meet in life. You know the sins of the fathers in our background. You know what we were born with, what weaknesses, what proclivities. You knew what we were going to face in life before we even had life. And yet, you loved us. You know where we were going to fail, and you knew where we were going to emerge victorious. But in it all and through it all, you loved us. I am living proof of that, Father. I am living proof of the sins of the fathers in the bloodline. For I sinned some of the same sins of the fathers that I know of. I'm ashamed of that. I thank you that I've been able to come before your throne and confess that I sinned the sins of the fathers. And Father, you have those who are involved in this time together today who themselves are sinning the sins of the fathers. Sins that have been in the bloodline for generations. And someone in that bloodline has not taken the time to stop and stand and make a stand and renounce those sins and the unclean, foul spirits that we know as demons that are attached to those sins that are operative in the lives of individuals, yes, even in the pulpits. Father, that's just the way it is. That's life. And yet you have made a way for us to come beyond that and come out of that. And it's all through Christ Jesus. As we believe, as we receive. But Father, even as we believe and receive, we still have the process of sanctification. There are still strongholds in life that must be faced, must be overcome. But we want to thank you that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, today I am talking to individuals. Some of them are in pulpits. Some of them are teachers. Some of them hold a position of authority in the church itself. But yet they know that there are sins in the life. They are aware at times that they are sinning the same sins as some of the ancestors in the bloodline. But I'm asking you today, Father, to bring forth truth that will stand as truth before the throne of God. I'm asking you to give those who are involved in this time together ears to hear, a heart to believe, a heart to receive, a willingness to come before your throne, asking for your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness for that sin or those sins that are so predominant in their lives. And then, Father, there may be those today involved in our radio congregation who have not yet received Christ. Oh, they may be involved in some religious organization, but they've not been adopted into the family of God. And if they were to die as a member of that religious organization without having been adopted into the family of God, they would die without Christ. And by dying without Christ, they would go to hell. So I'm asking you, Father, to anoint me to teach this today. I'm asking you to give each of us hearts to hear, a better understanding. And Father, if there's one soul out there that does not know Christ as their Savior, I pray today may be the day that that individual will come to a saving knowledge of yourself. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. All right. Our Bibles are open to Ezra chapter 3. I hope to cover verses 1 through 13. Let me say this going into it. There's always a consequence to disobedience. Did you hear me? There is always a consequence to disobedience. Doesn't matter whether it's individual disobedience or national disobedience. And the Bible reveals many instances of that occurrence. Many of us can attest to God's patience. Many of us can say to those around us that God has been exceedingly patient with me. I can say that. And I'm sure that many of you can say that, yes. And we thank God. We thank God for his patience. Not only for his love, his mercy, his grace, but for his patience. And then this nation, folks, listen to me carefully. This nation can attest to God's patience. When you take into consideration how this nation was formed, seeking freedom, seeking liberty, seeking religious freedom, when you take into consideration the guiding principles upon which the United States of America was founded, and it is with a certain amount of concern and grief that I recognize that we are not nearly so united as we ought to be. There's so much strife, so much factionalism, so much dissension within the ranks of the nation. And the nation has strayed so far from that on which the nation was founded. How far have we strayed? We've strayed a long ways. Folks, we have strayed a long, long ways from the foundation and the beliefs and the foundational truths on which the nation was founded. But you can rest assured of this, that has not escaped God's attention. That has not escaped God's attention. Do you realize? Have you ever taken the time to look at the nations of the world that at one time were superpowers in the nations of the world, in their own primitive way, as technology advanced, as civilizations advanced? Have you ever taken the time to look at the nations that became superpowers among the nations, of which Israel is one? Israel was a superpower. And then we saw division. We saw division come into the nation. We saw tribes leave and pull out and go form the northern kingdom, which we now call as Israel. It was called Israel at that time. And then we had the southern kingdom, Judah. Yes, it was all Israel, but it was a divided Israel. It was that nation that God had formed, and that nation had developed division and strife because of the leadership in that nation. And then the sins of the nation. It is presumptuous, not to mention recklessness and carelessness, to think we will not be dealt with the same way that God has dealt with other nations. God is long-suffering, and God is patient. But there's an end to his patience. There comes a time when his long-suffering is finished with an individual, with a nation. When his patience has been worn out with an individual, with a nation. There comes a time when nations or individuals force his hand. Did you hear me? There comes a time when nations or individuals force his hand, force him to act, as he did with the northern kingdom of Israel, when he let them become defeated and in subjection to another foreign power, as well as the southern kingdom. God is not limited. Hear me carefully. Slow down. Listen to me carefully. God is not limited in his options of dealing with nations, nor individuals. He's not limited. God is not limited in his dealings with nations or individuals when it comes to options. He can exercise any option he chooses. He can exercise any option he chooses to deal with a nation or to deal with an individual. And Scripture is full of examples of this truth. You know, I've said this so many times in the past because it really caught my attention years and years ago. This thing that Billy Graham said. Billy Graham once said, if God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. How he will deal with America? I have no idea. But he has all the options at his disposal, does he not? He has all the options at his disposal. And our only hope, folks, listen to me. We're on dangerous ground as a nation. We're in dangerous territory. And understand this. There has to be an ongoing, incremental series of moves by a nation and by the nations of the world, which will ultimately, eventually, culminate in a one world order. And yes, the church will be here in the formation of that one world order, because the church will have lost her influence because of her sin, because of her disregarding the word of God. Let me show an example from the past. Israel had tested God's patience, and then came the Babylonian captivity. God raised up the nation of Babylonians to go against his own people, Israel. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple of God was destroyed. The people of God were taken captive and remained captive for 70 years. Now, today's Bible study that we're going to get into examines the rebuilding of the temple. Once they were allowed to come back to the land after some 70 years of captivity, they were rebuilding the temple. They were going to reestablish worship in the land after the return to the land. So now we come to Ezra chapter 3, and we study the rebuilding of the altar. And may I say to you, as I will cover later in this message, folks, we have some altars in this land that needs to be rebuilt. We have some. We have altars that have been destroyed. We have altars that are being destroyed. We have altars that are under attack. And the church, for the most part, is sleeping, is asleep at the switch, and does not really fully understand or comprehend what is occurring in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation and the nations of the world. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1, and when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 3. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them, because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings, morning and evening. You know, the Word of God says in Psalms 11:3, and I have mentioned this so many times to our radio congregation, but I want your attention. Folks, I'm telling you, we've got to have intercessory prayer. We've got to have repentance and intercessory prayer. Psalms 11:3, once again, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's the word of God, folks. That is the word of God. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And of course, it's obvious. Once the foundations are destroyed, there's nothing the righteous can do. Let me ask you this. Which of the foundations of the founding fathers have not been destroyed? In this nation, in this hour, in this day, the life of this nation, which of the foundations of the founding fathers have not been destroyed and are continuing to be destroyed? Marriage, the home itself, the family. Much of the foundation of marriage has been destroyed, people. It has been destroyed. Same-sex unions, that's not a marriage. Marriage is a man and a woman. God ordained it that way. God set it in motion that way. God himself performed the first wedding, and that first wedding was between a man and a woman, between Adam and Eve. And I realize that much of what I am teaching in this message will not be well received in some quarters. Take it up with God. Take it up with God. Because I am simply teaching what God's Word says. Our educational system, our entire educational system has been satanically infected. Satan has infected every expression of the educational system of America. Every expression of the nation of the United States of America has been affected and infected satanically. Let me say that to you again, because it is so important that you understand the signs of the times and the hour in which we are living. Every expression of life in the nation has been affected and infected, including organizations of the church, as well as the religious organizations. And there's a vast difference. There's a vast difference between the church and a religious organization. What are religious organizations? They're copycat religions. They're copycat religious systems that are not part of the church. And folks, this nation is full of them. The world is full of them. Let me say that to you again very slowly. I want you to understand what a religious organization is as opposed to the church. A religious organization is a copycat religious system that tries to copy the church, tries to introduce itself as part of the church, but is not part of the church. Why? Because the church is purchased by the blood-bought people of God, the bride of Christ, the church. You understand this? The bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, and made believer priests. And folks, what I'm saying to you simply is that we are involved in spiritual warfare at a level never before experienced in this nation. Hear me. Hear me. We are involved in spiritual warfare at a level in this nation that we have never been involved in before. It's warfare. It is spiritual warfare. And we, the church, worldwide, need some expressions of ministry that are well grounded and trained in spiritual warfare. Notice what I said. Do not lose sight of what I just got through saying to you. We, the church, worldwide, need some expressions of ministry that are well grounded, trained in spiritual warfare, and it needs to start in this nation. This nation. Spiritual warfare, praying, meeting the enemy on the battlefield of life. We need that. We need that. We need spiritual warfare, praying. in which we go up against the enemy on the battlefield of life, because make no mistake about it, life is a battlefield. All of life is a battlefield. From the time you came out of the womb, you were a part of the battlefield. From the moment you came out of the womb, you were a part of the battlefield. And let me say this to you. You dare not enter the battlefield without wearing the armor of God. I'm talking to a host of people today. Some of you have been born again. You've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. You're enabled, empowered by the Spirit of God. And others of you are pretty well stalemated. Yes, you've been born again, but you've never grown. You have not really developed spiritual maturity. You're just kind of drifting along where you are. Yes, you're in church here and you're in church there and you're doing this and you do that and you smile a lot and you shake hands with people and I'm fine, how are you? When the truth of the matter is, you don't have the foggiest idea what real spiritual warfare is all about. So much of the church does not understand Satan is a liar. He's the father of a lie. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he has deceived so much of the organization known as the church. He has deceived the organization known as the church. And even the organism that is the church has deception in it as well. As I said, you need to understand. And you need to put on, day by day by day, you need to understand and put on the whole armor of God. Do you understand each piece of the whole armor of God? Do you? Do you understand each piece of the whole armor of God? Do you understand as it is described in Scripture? See, you think, so much of the church thinks, well, that's a Sunday school lesson for children. That is to amuse them. No, no, no. This is for warriors. This is for soldiers of the cross. This is for those who have been wounded and come beyond the wounding as they were healed by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. No, 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 no. Understand me. The whole armor of God is for warriors. It's not for wimps. It's not for religious wimps. No, no. The whole armor of God is for spiritual warriors. Those who meet the enemy day after day after day. Those who understand the warfare that's taking place for the soul of a nation. Those who understand the infiltration, even of the church, the body of Christ, by demonic powers. By those involved in church activity who themselves are being used by the enemy. Let's come to Ephesians chapter 6 to get a better idea of this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You can't be strong in the Lord till you've been born again. And you cannot walk in the power of his might until you're walking in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Indwelt by the Spirit of God, enabled by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. You cannot be strong in the Lord and the power of his might till you are born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, enabled by the Holy Spirit of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That, my friend. And you can't do that if you're walking in compromise. If you're walking in partial obedience, you can't be that. No, if you're going to be strong in the Lord, you've got to be submitted and committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. End of conversation. Ephesians 6:11, put on. Look, it's volitional. It's volitional. But we're told, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And let me tell you something, friend. Every morning of the world, you're up against the wiles of the devil. Every day of your life, you are up against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? It's satanic strategy to confuse you, to deceive you, to cause you to stumble, to cause you to fall, to in some way to violate the character of Christ and the Word of God. And the wiles of the devil are so numerous they cannot be mentioned. They're so numerous, and they're designed for each individual. The wiles of the devil are satanically designed for each individual in the body of Christ to bring that person to a position of failure in some way, somehow, in their walk with Christ, to weaken them, to destroy their witness, to destroy their testimony. Understand what I'm saying to you, Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle. It's a wrestling match. It's hand-to-hand combat with unclean spirits. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Did you catch that? Did you get that? Listen to this again. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You can't see the enemy, but the atmosphere and the nations of the world is filled and flocked with these enemies of the cross. And they're your enemy. They're the enemy of every child of God. And every morning you get up, they're waiting to attack you. And they are attacking you. And some of you are even oblivious to the attack. You think it's your own thinking. You think it's just your own mood. You think it's just your own reaction, your own response. Wrong. Many, many times, you are thinking satanic thoughts. And you're acting and responding and reacting just exactly the way Satan wants you to react and to respond. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. You've got to know who you are in Christ. Friend, you've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to know your position in Christ, or you're going to get your skis waxed. Put on the helmet of salvation. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. And then take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which means you've got to understand something of the Word of God. You've got to believe it is the Word of God. And you've got to believe that's available to you as a believer priest. As a soldier of the cross. That is your weaponry system. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. What did Jesus use against Satan in the temptation in the wilderness? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, patience, and supplication for all the saints. Do you pray for all the saints? Do you go before the throne of God praying for those in other nations of the world? Whatever tribe, whatever tongue, whatever race. Do you do that? Are you praying for all the saints? Because the body of Christ worldwide is under attack. In every nation, every culture, every civilization, none are exempt. The enemy is out trying to conquer them, trying to defeat them, trying to discourage them every day of the world. Once again, the girdle of truth. Truth. The breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of God. Feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Everywhere you go, you take the gospel of peace with you. The shield of faith. You take up the shield of faith, knowing that you can stand against everything hell brings against you. Once you've got on the whole armor of God, you're submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you take up the shield of faith, and then you put on the helmet of salvation. You know who you are in Christ Jesus. You know the price that was paid for you. You know you're adopted into the family of God. And then you take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, defending the faith. You say, Bob, how can I defend the faith? In your lifestyle. In your witness. The Word of God says we're salt. The Word of God says we're light. You're to be salt. You're to be light. Salt is a preservative in the society in which we live. And you can't be salt in the society if you are compromising with the world. If your walk with God is compromising, then you cannot be salt. Salt is a preservative in the society. So let me ask you this. Take a look at the society we live in today and tell me how salty is the church. Tell me how salty is the church. When you take into consideration the society, what we have embraced, what we've become, what we've put our stamp of approval on, how in heaven's name can you say that the church is the salt it should be, needs to be in this society in which we live? And then we're light. We're to be light. We're to take light into darkness. Every day of the world, we are to take light into darkness. But did you see, to do that, you have to understand your authority as a believer priest. You have to understand your authority as a believer priest. You have authority in heaven. Don't negate your authority. Don't compromise your authority by holding hands with Satan. Don't compromise your authority by giving in to Satan. Don't compromise your authority. Let me just say one quick word about special operations. We understand that's in the military. We understand in the military that we have special operations. We have those organizations that are involved in special operations. The individuals, hear me carefully now. Slow down and listen to me carefully. Those individuals in the special operations in the Department of Defense are those chosen for their courage and their ability. They're committed. They're committed. They're willing to be used. They're willing to expose themselves. They're willing to expose themselves to danger. We've got so many in the church today that are not willing to expose themselves to ridicule. Not willing to expose themselves to being misunderstood. Not willing to expose themselves to be looked about as being different. You are different if you're a child of God. You need to act different. You need to live different. You need to think different. You need to talk differently if you're a child of God. You. Now, let me ask you this. As one born again, could you be described as one who has a role in the special operations in the kingdom of God? Or could you be described as an intercessor in spiritual warfare? Do you understand spiritual warfare? Do you know how to stand against an unclean spirit? Do you know how to stand against the powers of darkness? Do you not? It's all in the Word of God. If you don't know, why not? It's in the Word of God. All you've got to do is read the Word of God. Take the Word of God seriously. Know who you are in Christ Jesus as one born again. You are a soldier in the army of God. And this is no place for deserters. This is no place for cowards. This is no place. The army of God is no place for a lackluster type of operation. The children of Israel are returning to the homeland after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. They were conquered by foreign power for their disobedience and idolatry. And folks, I've read the Word of God. I do read the Word of God. I teach the Word of God. And years and years and years ago, I realized I could not buy into I couldn't do it. But then I had to research. And I found some real biblical scholars from 1 century, 2 centuries, 3 centuries ago, and even in the present day, who themselves saw the same thing I saw, that yes, the church will be here during the tribulational period, and we, the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ on earth today, if we don't hold back the government of the spirit of Antichrist, it will not be held back, because that is Satan's agenda. That is Satan's idea. That's what he's after. He wants to implement his government, his control. Then he wants that individual that we refer to as the Antichrist, he wants to put that individual in a position of power and authority over the nations of the world. And when that happens, the church, comes under intense persecution. That, my friend, I've told you this and told you this, and I'm telling you again, because you have to understand it is an incremental implementation of the satanic structure and the satanic agenda in the nations of the world. Please hear what I'm saying to you. It is a gradual implementation of the satanic agenda in the nations of the world. And if you're not careful, you will not even recognize what is being implemented in the nations or this nation or the nations of the world that is part of the satanic agenda. So subtle. It's just a political move, isn't it? It's just another expression of political life in the nation of the world. Watch the nations of the world. And look what's being implemented in the nations of the world. And folks, it is all headed towards one goal. And that is a one world order. And in order for it to be a one world order, there has to be some compromise. There has to be concessions on nation after nation after nation. There has to be a weakening of nations. And there has to be a coming together of nations so they can regain some strength and some authority. Folks, it's all in the Word of God. Go to the book of Daniel. Read Daniel chapter 7 for yourself. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for yourself. Go to Matthew. Just read the Word of God with an unbiased, unprejudiced, open mind and see what the Word of God is saying. Look at what the Word of God is saying. And look at some of the men of old who moved nations for God. Their position, what they taught. They saw it. They saw it. You see, having been conquered by a foreign power for their disobedience and idolatry, that's why Israel was conquered. They were conquered by a foreign power because of their disobedience and idolatry. And now the children of Israel are returning to their homeland after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, having been conquered by foreign power. Why? Because of their disobedience and idolatry. And now they're reestablishing worship without a temple. The temple had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. It's been destroyed. Now they've got to rebuild it, and then rebuilding it, they're surrounded by unfriendly people. They're surrounded by unfriendly people. These had occupied the land while the children of Israel were down in Babylon. Those had occupied the land in their absence in Babylon. Ezra chapter 3, verse 4. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. The Feast of Tabernacles was reinstituted. These were the free offerings offered by the people, not required by law. And then we had the daily burnt offerings. Those were required by law. The Word of God says in Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul writing to the church at Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our nation, I mentioned this a moment ago, our nation has altars that need to be repaired. That which is laid on the altar is offered up to God, and we've got some that need to be repaired. The church needs to rebuild the altar of repentance to God. Needs to rebuild the altar of repentance. The church needs to rebuild the altar of faithfulness to God, of being faithful to God. The church needs to rebuild the altar of holiness to God, God's likeness, submission and surrender to the fatherhood of God in the nation. The church. God allows what the church allows. The church is the bride of Christ on earth today. And God permits what we permit, and we have permitted too much. The church needs to rebuild the altar of faith in God and his word. In times like these, and that which is to come, we'll have to rely on God for protection. Listen to me carefully. In times like these, we rely on God for protection. And the times are coming in which he is the only protection we will have. In times like these, and that which is to come, we have to rely on God for our provision and our protection. Ezra 3:5. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated and those of everyone who willingly offered a free will offering to the Lord. A free will offering. That was an offering in addition to that which was required by the law. It was just a free will offering. Ezra 3:6. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the people of Zidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. The king's heart, the word of God tells us, God is using a foreign king to help his people, to rebuild the temple, to be restored to the land. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wills. Did you hear that? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water, and he turns it wherever he wishes. Understand this, the heart of the president is in the hands of the Lord, and he can turn it wherever he will. Ezra 3:8, now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priest, and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the priest from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Ezra 3:9. Then Jeshua, with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel, with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Hindad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. And when the builders of the temple of the Lord laid the foundations, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they did this in the face of adversity. And folks, we are facing adversity today. We're facing the same type of adversity today in advancing the church and the kingdom of God in the United States of America and the nations of the world. But these folks did not let fear, adversity stop them. Everybody got involved. They didn't let fear, intimidation stop them. No, everybody got involved. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now we come to Ezra 3:12. Listen to me carefully. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundations of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. Verse 13. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Let me make a couple of words in closing. Once again, Psalms 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Those people who had known the temple before, those older men, when they looked at this new temple that was going up, was nothing like the temple they had seen, the temple that had been before it was destroyed. And so while some are shouting and laughing and joyous over the fact that the temple is being restored, those who knew the former temple were weeping because there's nothing like the original. Much of the foundation on which this nation was founded has been destroyed or compromised. Depending on your age, you may or may not live to see the full consequences of that reality. Do you have children? Grandchildren? Great-grandchildren? They may well live to see that day. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Preachers, are you listening? Be careful how you build on the foundation. Be careful what doctrine you embrace. Be careful whose doctrine you espouse. Let every man take heed how he builds thereon. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. After we rebuild the altars, we need to relay the foundations of godly standards in our nation as expressed in the Word of God. Once again, the foundation of the sanctity of life, the foundation of the sanctity of marriage, the foundation of godly standards and values in our land, at every level of life in our land. Our only hope is a repenting, interceding people of God. I want you to understand that is our only hope, a repenting, interceding people of God. Psalms 119, 126, it is time for you, Lord, to work, for they have made void your law. Did you hear that? It is time for you, Lord, to work, for they have made void your law. Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Are you one? Are you an intercessor? Are you willing to stand in the hedge and make up the gap on behalf of this nation and this nation in the kingdom of God? Are you one? Will you be one? Heavenly Father, that's as you gave it to me. I have given it to them, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to take it and use it as you will. But be glorified in the way that you use it in the life of this nation, in the life of the church, in the life of the kingdom of God. And if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, we pray and ask it. Amen. Thanks for joining us once again on Challenge. Till we get a chance to do this again, be blessed, be ever so blessed.